May only the truth be spoken, and only the truth be heard. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So John is probably the most mystical of Gospels, and so that's where I started reading it. I don't know if the first four verses were clear to me then, besides maybe feeling that they were important. But I do recall knowing that Jesus was the Word that was named in this passage. But the image that really captured my mind then, and I think a lot of us still now, is that image of the light in the dark. The darkness kind of being all around, being broken through by the light. I think something must have kind of moved in me, in my kind of childhood spirit. Because when I went to sleep later that night after reading this passage, I had the most vivid dream. Just darkness all around, and being pierced and struck by the light that kind of was piercing right through that darkness. And that image so captivated me that it snapped me awake, right? And I was left with this kind of, you know, visual of light and dark. And that has stayed with me really ever since. And I don't know, and I still don't, if there's like a singular meaning of what that dream was for me. But it did have a lasting effect, and I think the most significant thing was an awareness of the significance of this passage. That within these words stir deep mysteries and profound truth. For our purposes today, the Feast of the Creator, our focus comes back to these words in verse 3. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. And what has come into being in him was life, and the life So within that passage, I think we can identify one of our guiding Christian convictions, that all life is of God through the Word that is Jesus Christ. All life is of God through the Word that is Jesus Christ. So how does that conviction, that phrase, how does that work its way into our lives so that we can respond to it and be faithful to it in the midst of the many stories and influences that shape our lives? This is really the question that I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning. So we lost a legend this week. Wendell Berry died. Any fans of Wendell here? Yeah, for sure. So Berry was a Kentucky farmer, a poet, author, theologian, and prophet. He was many things over the course of his life, but his steady voice was a constant reminder for all who would listen that our separation from the land we inhabit and the people that are our neighbors are deeply connected. And that these interconnected and relatively recent phenomena are also intertwined with the social and environmental ills that are really killing us. His friend and a fellow theologian, Canadian, Norman Wirtha, described Berry's whole career as an attempt, and he wrote over 50 books over the course of his career while being, you know, a farmer, was an attempt to remind people of their creatureliness and to describe the requirements of living peaceably together. So as I sometimes do when an important thinker or figure passes away, I go back and read or listen to some of what they've done in their work as a way of kind of honoring and remembering them. And I've been doing that this week with Berry. And it also is quite timely for this season of creation because he was such a leading voice in the theology of the earth. And one of the things that struck me this week as I was reading through some of his work was the simple and profound observation that one of the big ways that we separate ourselves from one another and the earth is our use of very large and firm categories. We so easily sort people and places and beings into categories that distance ourselves from one another. Maybe categories like our career, our industry, our race, gender, our political persuasion. The list goes on and on. And one of the big ones that we get assigned, I think, without our even choice is that category of consumer. So these categories, they create layers of us and them, distance, and they easily allow ourselves to be separate from one another. And Berry notices this. He observes that it's very rare now that people claim a place as their identifying feature. I'm Brendan, I'm from And this distance over time creates a distance of devotion. So over generations, as we've become more separated from the places that we dwell in, there's a diminishing of love from humans to the land. So as generation to generation have become less connected to the place, our place then receives less love and less care than it used to. And this is partly a problem that he's trying to highlight. Now for us, we live in this unique region known as Cascadia. Cascadia goes kind of half up British Columbia down to the north of California. And it is a unique both geography, but also a spiritual context. And Paul Bramadet at the CSRS at UVic did a study a number of years ago around what is the unique spiritual context of Cascadia. And one of the conclusions that they came to was that really across ages and across spiritual practices, including people who identify as having no religious affiliation whatsoever, which are now in the majority in this region, they all shared a sense of an awareness of the sacredness of the natural world. coined the phrase reverential naturalism to describe that awareness. So people here know that connecting to and being in our natural world is an important and a positive effect upon our spiritual wellness. This is reverential naturalism. So this doesn't necessarily give us a pass on what Barry's calling us to, that we need to love and be connected to our places, but I think it does give us a bit of a head start of that consciousness, that awareness of the special and sacred systems of the life that surrounds us. And I have really no doubt that you all love the places where you walk, where you hike, where you boat, or beach, or whatever it is that you do and live. Our places here, the flora and the fauna that surround us, and the ocean that holds our community in a kind of constant embrace, our places are easy to love. And so that helps us along our way. So there's two things as I kind of drawing this thought to a conclusion that I think will hopefully bring some of these layers together. Each one is a way that I think we can try to do both of those things at once. So, you know, honor and get to know and love our place, and also practice faithfulness to the conviction that all life is of God and that life is the life of all people. So the first is to really try to deepen our love and relationship to the place that we live. We need to, in order to do that, one of the pieces of that is take up that work of repair and reconciliation anew. For thousands of years, the people of the land here, the Lekwungen, Songhees, and Kosamsum people, and their relatives on the peninsula, the Kosanich people, they've lived here for forever, really. So the stories and the songs, the place names, and the practices that they have developed demonstrate a kind of knowledge and reciprocity to the land that really is directly related to the relationship of care with this particular ecosystem. So as the work of reconciliation has evolved over the number of years, it calls us to continue to evolve how we understand that. And especially, I think, in our current context, where there's a lot of fear-mongering related to property rights and indigenous title, that it's vital that we as a church maintain our commitment to neighborliness and repair for our role in historic injustices and current injustices. So this involves a couple things. One is understanding our own part of that story. A couple years ago, we started at the Synod Office developing these land stories, we call them. And so it's particular histories of how did we acquire a particular parcel of land. What's the story related to that? And really trying to understand our responsibilities for that story. And these are on the Dalhousie website under reconciliation. It's a little hard to find, but I can send the link out later. But there is one for St. Philip. So I don't know if you've seen it or read it, but it is very interesting. And it tells the story of this property on East Down and how it came to be within the landholding of the diocese. So understanding our own part of that story is important. So I encourage you to read that. The other part of it is continuing to develop a curiosity for what we don't yet know about this place. Its rhythms and its knowledge that we maybe have missed. So one of the things that we can look at is this, that's just about a quarter of it, but there's a 13-moon calendar of the Wasanich, and this is on the Wasanich Leadership Council's website if you want to go look it up. But it's beautiful, and I mean, this depiction of it is especially captivating, with all the salmon and plants that are linked with each of the cycles of the moon. And it's really kind of a responsive, grounded, particular calendar of this place. And, you know, I didn't really know about this, so you just look at it and you just fill it with questions. How is the salmon related to the trees and to the other animals? So there are So knowing and loving this place is an act of faithfulness. It is an act of devotion to the Creator, not in some sort of abstract way, but really grounded. It's the Creator of this place, these hills, this beach. And I think by continuing our curiosity around reconciliation and the knowledge that has been gained in this place over millennia is one of the ways that we can do that. The second suggestion that I want to make is that we really pay attention to how and what we eat. This has always been a major theme for Wendell Berry. Being a farmer, he always would say that eating is an agricultural act. And there is quite a variety of agriculture these days, and we know this, right? It's quite staggering. From, on the one hand, you've got factory farms that strip the soil and pumping animals full of chemicals. And really, that whole process of factory farming is just destroying ecosystems. And on the other hand, you have small, little, local, community-supported agriculture. Tiny little farms where people are pouring their love and care into the plants and into the land, that are really rejuvenating and restoring that land in the process. So intentionally knowing where your food comes from and choosing to support the products and the farms that are practicing rejuvenating practices of agriculture rather than stripping and destroying is a big part of how we can actually respond. And it might seem odd, I don't know, if hearing this, you're like, choosing where my orange comes from or apple. It might seem like an odd or a banal act, but really, if we hold on to this conviction that all life comes of and through God in Christ, then our participation in agricultural systems that either harm or restore is really a central way that we can care and love for the earth that we've been entrusted with. Are we choosing products that sustain the earth or that strip, steal, erode, and destroy? So I would say also that eating is a theological act. And I hope this isn't some sort of shocking statement, given that our central act of worship, right, is eating and drinking at a table. The meaning and the depth of life that we practice here at this table is reflected and refracted into our daily meals that we have with family and friends at our own table. These actions, both deepening our curiosity and understanding of reconciliation and how we eat, are practices of embodying hope. It is easy when we're in conversations related to creation and the earth and the ecological situation of the earth that, you know, hope is pretty hard to come by a little bit. The values of the global economic system that we participate in are not aligned with what we know will help care for and sustain the earth. Some of you likely saw the report from the UN this week that the global community, we have not done what we needed to do to stop the warming at 1.5 degrees. So we're not going to be able to avoid the very serious consequences of what that would mean over the next coming generations. And yet, we still must hope. We need to hope. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And what this looks like, I think, is starting to happen. It starts with a commitment to deepen our love, a commitment to our place, and to care about what and how we eat. These are simple and seemingly insignificant things are, I believe, the affirmation of light in the midst of darkness, and a commitment to life that is the Word of God, through whom